I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, who art the ultimate source of grace and truth, we thank thee for the gift of life, for those who transmitted it to us, for those to whom we have communicated and interpreted it, and for all who have helped to enrich and to sustain it. We thank thee for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In thy presence, we remember those who have special need of thy help this day, including those whom we mention in the silence of our hearts. Guide and sustain thy servant as he speaks to us in this hour, and grant unto us openness of mind to thy truth, and a readiness to obey thy call, that we may be clean instruments and open channels of thy mercy in this generation, in the Spirit of thy Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. For several years, we have cherished the hope that Dr. Horace G. Hammett of South Carolina would visit our campus and speak to us, and we rejoice that he is here today. He is a graduate of Furman University and of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and has done graduate work at Duke University and at the University of North Carolina. In addition to the academic degrees which he has earned in academic processes, he has received the honorary doctorate from Furman University. He has served with great effectiveness as a pastor of churches in North Carolina and in South Carolina, including the Temple Baptist Church of Durham. I think it is appropriate to say that he had a part in raising the money for the building of this chapel. Since 1950, he has been a leader in the life and work of Baptists in South Carolina and of Southern Baptists. He is secretary treasurer of the South Carolina Baptist State Convention. You may be interested to know that at Furman University, Dr. Hammett received more than 40 athletic awards, including one for the 100-yard dash in 10 seconds. I imagine this type of rapidity of movement has been valuable to him. And many of the tasks to which he has devoted his energy. Perhaps more significantly, he was voted the most popular senior at Furman University. This is a very coveted honor. At Gardner Webb College, where he taught and coached, he and Miss Woody, who was to become Mrs. Hammett, composed the school song, which is still used by the college. And I have heard a rumor, although I do not appreciate rumors very much, I have heard a rumor that this song almost broke up their friendship. But it didn't. I have had opportunity for many years to enjoy the friendship and to see the faithful, fruitful work of this servant of God. He is a thoughtful man. He is a dedicated man. He interprets leadership in terms of Christian service. And after the worship in music, he will speak to us.
To express my deep appreciation for the privilege of attending this chapel and to have a small part in it. I assure you that even with all the salesmanship and all the promotion that I've been in and many experiences, that I am really, in a way, petrified in front of you. In front of these beloved great faculty members, led by Dr. Binkley, this man who is supreme in this era of theology and interpreting it in the present day life. And so I want to assure you, any of you young preachers that have any butterflies or flutterings, I assure you that it's common to all of us. So I do come with appreciation for this marvelous seminary and for the leadership of it, beginning with Dr. Sid Staley and then continuing in this great leadership of your present president, and then of course with the remarkable faculty that you have. I come with a little bit of, I've had in the past, a little bit of guilt complex because I was on the committee that was used in North Carolina to sell this Wake Forest campus to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, to the Southern Baptist Convention. I felt then it wasn't worth the price, but we were determined to get $1.5 million for it, in spite of the fact that the buildings were, many of them were dilapidated. Wake Forest, they were hoping to leave. In fact, if they hadn't left soon, they would have had to have left. But we disposed of it to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, but my guilt has been dispelled in the fact that through the wonderful stewardship of the president, the faculty, and the administration, you have made this a magnificent place. This old campus rings with a another great note and witness, and I am grateful for the fact that I did join with 19 others in some awful salesmanship. But thank goodness God does overrule, and you've turned it to His divine glory. So my guilt is gone. I confessed it, Dr. Binkley, and I feel better about it. But it also is another indication of the marvelous leadership that you've had in these years, and without that, this would not have been the significant worldwide influence that it is now with this great seminary here. There are many things I can say, but let me hurriedly and somewhat hastily speak to you a few moments this morning. I want to bring you greetings from the South Carolina Baptist Convention. Not often will they let me speak for them. Some time ago, somebody quoted me, or supposedly quoted me in the paper, and a man wrote me a very warm, not cordial, but hot letter, in which he said, "You can't speak for me." I wrote him back the next mail and said, "I know it. I can't even speak for my wife." And I said, "Furthermore, you can't speak for me either. Nor can you speak for your church, nor the other individuals in the church." And that was a little quite a shock to him, because that's what he was trying to do. You know, we want this autonomy and freedom when we want it. And then we depart from it by adjustment. But now, I come with no chip on my shoulder. I have no grudge against any seminary in our great galaxy of seminaries and Southern Baptist Convention. I have no grudge against Sunday School Board even. I love these great devoted servants. In fact, I was taught by a mother and others around me, and I was taught with a hickory limb to respect teachers and professors and doctors and school teachers, and I've never departed from it. And I have great love and confidence in these brethren here. If I had to wake up some morning and thought I'd be thrust here to do what they're doing, I'd go back to bed. Now, I'm not come to elaborate on some aspects of theology. You have more theology now than you can use and export. Well, it would be like if I brought you some fine, trying to bring some fine point of theology, it would be like me trying to bring a pound of tobacco over to Durham in tobacco season. However, I'm going to be somewhat impertinent. I'm going to dare to talk with you about your product, the raw materials you receive, and I do have emphasis on that word raw, and then on the plant and your production of what goes out. There's a twofold serious obligation here, responsibility, to bring these in, but then also what you're going to do with them when they're here. That depends a whole lot on you, on these professors. So what about your product? What do you make here? I see an institution. I passed many great plants on the way here this morning in this great industrial area of North Carolina. And each one has a definite and distinct product. I say, here's one makes one thing, here's one makes another. I came here, and here you have a plant. What is your product? Pastors, education directors, ministers of music, missionaries. But then I would even dare to be impertinent and say, what kind? That is impertinence of the worst kind. It's not only necessary that you turn out, and I use the word turn out with some sense of distinction, that you turn out these products, but what about the quality? Now, when a man goes out yonder in the pasture or in the missionary fields and fails, or fails in your eyes, you honorable faculty, it may tell more about you than it does about him. So be careful about your criticism of him. He needs your prayers. Now, there are several questions I want to ask in this connection. Some questions that I think are very pertinent today. What kind of ministers are you making? Are you really trying to, here at the seminary, to do your best? And I believe before God you are. then what kind of ministers do churches want? Or better, what kind of ministers do churches need? Leaders or followers? Fireflies with their light behind them, or flaming torches with the light in front of them? And then the other question is, preaching out of date? Recently, or a little time back, Time magazine made this statement that I give not all of the quotation, but this statement some months ago: preachers and preaching are at new lows. Now, this doesn't cause me a bit of anxiety, because preachers are always low on the totem pole, and they'll never win popularity contests in this world, because you see, they bring judgment. They're moralizers. They're spiritual people, and they bring judgment on a secular age and a materialistic era and time and opportunity. And because of that, preachers are always cheap and expendable. Why they're so cheap? Through the years, they've even burned them. And when they didn't have the fire ready, they stoned them. They had plenty of rocks. And that hasn't gone out of style either. But God's Word has a strong message for us. In 1 Timothy 4:6, if I put them to remembrance, if you impart, impart means live and speak and witness, if you impart and keep the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. A lot of people, preachers, don't like this word good. A good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained or been called. Now, that word good, we should not be afraid of it. It's a strong word, a tremendous word. It means, kalos, it means useful, fertile, quality, worthy, upright, moral excellence, worthy of respect. You remember in Acts 2:47, they said this about the people there. They said, praising God and having favor with all the people. It actually says this in our present-day language. It just simply says that they were lived and worked and worshipped and praised God, and in that they had the respect of their fellows, of their people. They had respect of the people. Now, if we have all theology in the world, and we have all the beautiful, fine-sounding phrases and sentences, unless we are worthy of respect, and that's the word that's used here, this word that's used as a good minister, that's the word it is. It's a strong, powerful word, and it means that the people had respect for them, they must have respect for us. Now, they may not agree with us. They'll differ with us, I assure you that. But if your life has this goodness and quality in Christ Jesus, they'll give them respect for you. Though they may never follow your preaching or follow your way in Christ, they will have respect. And people don't get in trouble in seminary or in pastorates because of their theology. They get in trouble because of the attitudes, because they don't have respect of people, for many times, for being ruggedly honest. Some people try to be startling just to get notice and catch notice, get attention. And people are easily to understand that. People don't, today we have a great fear of somebody writing a book because he'd get in trouble with it, and saying, preaching in a sermon. Well, I can take any sermon that any of you fellows preach next Sunday or any day you preach it, and take a pencil, and when I got through, I could make you a communist. Pick it out a word here and a sentence there, I could make you anything I wanted to. All of us have all kind of things in us. We're heretics, we're revolutionists, we're rebels, we're liberals, we're conservatives, all in one package. My dad came in some time ago when he was worried. The deacons had sent him. He came, wanted to know where he said. He said, "Will you get angry at me if I ask you a question and talk with you a moment?" I said, "Well, certainly you can't make me angry. It's been tried before." I said, "What's your question?" He said, "Are you a liberal?" Well, I said, "I tried to be. I tried. I try to give all I can." Well, that didn't help him a bit. He was still restless. He said, "Well, that isn't exactly what I said, was talking about." Well, I said, "It's what I'm talking about for the moment." I said, "Are you a liberal? Do you tithe at least that much and God came to work?" And well, he got a little flushed in the face then. And I believe he'd be in better shape with the deacons if he'd practice what Bible teaches a little bit. And so he wouldn't have to take a stance on race or something to show that he's one of them. He could do it on Bible ground. And so after a little while, I pointed out to him, and then he brought up the fact that one of our seminary professors is a liberal, and I said, "Why, they all are, every one of them. They have no business being there unless they're that way. Not a student should be here unless he has liberality. And liberality in what way? There's a lot of liberalities. Be liberal in social doctrine. And I'm ranked there. But I'm somewhat orthodox, or whatever you call it, and conservative in theology." Dr. Mullins was a man almost 100 years before his day. He never got in a bit of trouble with his theology, though he wrote things that we're just now catching up with. And one of our professors in one of our institutions has gotten in trouble by writing something that Dr. Mullins wrote very clearly back when he was a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I understand that people are excited about the matter of the Trinity. Well, the Trinity is not a biblical term. In fact, it never has bothered me. In fact, I don't utilize the word. I'm not heretical. I'm just saying that we don't have three gods. We don't have a senior God and a junior God and then the Holy Spirit. We have God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same God. Well, they're only one God. They're not three gods. In a way, there's not even a Trinity, if you want to boil it right down to the essence. Now, please don't go out here and quote me wrong or misquote me or even quote me. But I'm just saying that we get in trouble not because of any great creative minds and a great grasp of some theological term. We get in trouble over attitudes and the purposes and motives that push us and motivate us. And Dr. Mullins, 100 years ahead of his time, scarcely had a controversy, because you couldn't have a controversy with a man of his stature and stamina. And then in another Ava, you have a great word here. You have Hebrews 1:7, and he made his ministers flames of fire, or torches, flaming torches. Now, I immediately know that some of you wonderful professors know that that's not the term that's used there necessarily. I'm aware of the division about this text. Luneman, Calvin, Marcus Dodge, and others said they're not even speaking of angels here. There are those who said that that the writer was speaking of angels. He made his angels winds, spirits, and his ministers flames of fire. Well, waving all that aside, I'll go with what Dr. A.T. Robertson, even if it does refer to angels, if it doesn't. He said, "Preachers also are sometimes like a windstorm or a fire." So I think we can hit a ground right there that will have some accord. Now, what of your product? I think three things are necessary today. Some time ago, I was in one of our colleges. We were having dialoguing with the students a bit. I had spoken, and then they were shooting back at me, which was good, and some of them shot me down the first blow. Some overshot me. They went around me. But one lad said this. He said, is the pastor going to get any easier? I said, certainly not. It is going to be more difficult. If you have an idea, you're going out on some little utopian valley to preach the gospel, and they're going to take everything you say, you just well to wake up. You know better than that. You're not that naive. I said, it's going to get harder. He said, well, what we'll do then? I said, all we'll have to do is to raise those that can take it. Raise up a generation of preachers who can go out there and bleed and die, and that's what you have to do if you really turn the trick, if you let me use that word. Now, I'm a religion wholesale, Archander. You are also wholesale. You're in production. But I have to deal, Archander, with your products in somewhat retail fashion. And I would say this, that in my observation as a denominational servant, in my observation as one who loves pastors and God's kingdom workers, who loves them for themselves and for what they do in his kingdom service, I'm saying that we must do a better job in producing those that go out yonder, and that's where a great obligation falls on the professors and also on the students. Now, what will do this? I'm going to mention three things. I'll not have time to discuss them. We'll not even try. One, there must be the consciousness of the presence of the transcendent God revealed in Christ Jesus. There must be in this one who goes out as an evangel, as a proclaimer of good news, there must be this consciousness of the presence of the transcendent God. And we must know him in his presence in Christ Jesus and in the power of God himself in the Holy Spirit. The one holy divine God with us, indwelling in us, yet transcendent. Now, Isaiah had this. Isaiah, you remember, I'll not go into, we have folk here who can interpret Isaiah with such tremendous power. But let me just point out one or two things. One, he found him at worship. The classroom could well worship even while you're studying Greek or Hebrew or anything else. I don't mean you don't even have to pause to pray. I think this is a woman who hated washing dishes and who had no dishwasher. I think she had it right when she wrote, had a little placard and she pinned it to a curtain over the kitchen sink. And she had this: divine services are held here three times daily. If professor and students can't see the transcendent God revealed in Christ in the classroom, I dare say that you may not see him when you get in a very beautifully carpeted church. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Then there must be conviction of sin. Old Isaiah found this. Woe is me if I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Then there was a cleansing there, symbolized by the coal of fire taken from the altar, and the cleansing, and who will go for me? And Isaiah, now with this great dedication, cleansing, and dedication of service, says, here am I, send me. But then the second thing I mentioned heard is that these pastors, these that go out, these missionaries must go out possessed of love and compassion. If we lose this, we dry up on the stem. If we lose this, we'll never impart the gospel witness message to a people. We can't preach to people we don't love. People don't get in trouble about their preaching. They get in trouble about their attitudes. Let me say that again. You can preach anything in the world to people that's true or halfway true if you love them. And I believe that more people break down here, maybe in the teaching field and in the field of imparting the gospel out on the field retail, because right here is perhaps where the core of it is. I think that even a professor can learn to love his students, maybe pretty hard, but he can do it if he's big enough. And it may be a more measurement of him than to his student. I think a student can love the professor. Even if he gives you a flunking grade, you ought to say thank you and I'll study better. Now, that is hard. I don't know how many have the capacity to do that. Maybe if he had capacity, he wouldn't have flunked. And then there, good teacher, this good minister, he must be possessed of this love and compassion, and love begets love. And then this other thing that I mentioned, there must be courageous obedience to the Lord Christ. And this is needed today. The work is, as I said, going to get harder and harder. The world is becoming more secular, more materialistic. People actually today hate God and are hostile to Him and they're antagonistic to Him, even though they claim to love Him. Some of them are members of the churches where you pastor now or will be pastoring. They hate God. They'd rather anybody have dominion over them than the Lord Jesus Christ. They will give their money to anybody except Jesus. And you're going into a difficult era, but you must love for Jesus' sake. And not follow a way of life and cultural patterns. What is needed? What should be done? What witness should be given? No matter whether the community accepts it or not. You remember, I believe it was Lyman Beecher one of the Beechers, whenever. One day he was sitting talking with this young ministerial student. And he was telling him some of the great exploits of his day and time. You know, he was a crusader of the worst sort, or best sort. And he was telling of these. And then as he told of this, this young man said this thing to him. He abruptly interrupted the flow of thought of Mr. Beecher. And he said, Mr. Beecher, I believe that if I had lived in your day, I could have been hero too. And Mr. Beecher jumped up from his chair and rudely grabbed this young man by the arm and almost flung him over to the window, threw back the drapes and pointed down to a sordid city in front of him and said, "My God, young man, look out yonder. In front of your gaze, as far as you can see, there are 10,000 prostitutes. There are red light houses. There are great places of evil and injustice to mankind." And he turned on him with a burning voice and eyes and said, "If you will not be heroic now, you wouldn't have been heroic in my day." This is just a little glimpse of a denominational servant who sees the failures and successes and mostly successes of these wonderful men you send out. What a contribution you make in South Carolina. And with this, I ask you to pray for us. And I shall continue to pray for you and love this great institution. Love your wonderful president, your faculty, love the students. And our state loves them too. Let us pray. Our Father, we can't preach, none of us can, but we can witness, we can do our best, we can proclaim, and we can give an impartation of self and thee to a lost world in proportion as we ourselves have these great graces of spirit and attitude, love and compassion. So God bless this faculty. We thank thee for them, this noble president, and these students, and bless the people they now serve and those they shall serve. And as thou dost prepare them, thou art preparing a place for them to be courageous and be the man, the woman that they ought to be before thee. For thy blessings and for this day that our people may live in this day in the 20th century, may live to give Jesus to our day and age. In thy name, for thy glory, we pray.